Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 12 to 15. But just in light of the passage, I want to read from the beginning of the book, verse 1 of chapter 1, down to verse 15. And we'll see why. But Peter writes in his second letter, "Simeon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received the same kind of faith as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the full knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in whom these things are not present, that one is blind, being nearsighted, having forgotten the purification from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and choosing sure. For in doing these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been strengthened in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has indicated to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you have given us together to gather, to sing your praises, to bring our requests before you, to give, to hear, and to hear from your word. And I pray, we pray, Lord, that as we come to these particular words, that you would help us to focus. Help us to understand, illuminate our minds, inflame our hearts, guide us according to your good and perfect will, and guide me as I preach your word, that I would speak only those things which you want me to speak, and that you would indeed speak through me by your Spirit to your people, and even in spite of my weaknesses and sin, that you would speak, O Lord. Speak, that we may be changed, that we may be built up, that your people would be edified, and that Jesus Christ would be glorified. It's in His name we pray. Amen. In looking at this passage, I was reminded of the fact that not only the theme of reminders, but of the fact that there is one thing most nations and societies have in common, especially developed nations. And there is, of course, many things all nations and societies have in common, such as borders and customs. But there's one thing I want to draw your attention to, and that is the fact that every significant society and nation has memorials. Statues. things which draw our attention back to either the founding of the nation or society or significant events to remind us of our past, of our heritage, of values, of principles upon which a nation or a society is founded or established. Our nation has those memorials and statues, as do other nations. And what's interesting, and just thinking about that, one of the goals of communism is to, when they take over, to tear down memorials and statues, to in a sense destroy the culture so that they can make it anew. And so it shows the importance of memorials and statues to remind us of our heritage, to remind us of where we came from, to remind us of key figures, key events in our past that contribute to our nation, our society. Every significant nation and society has those memorials and statues. And the nation of Israel was no different. They were even commanded to establish memorials. If you remember, before they were to enter into the land, or as they entered into the land, Joshua was commanded to, as they crossed over the Jordan, as God opened up the river so that they could cross over on dry land, He says to, commands Joshua 4, that Joshua commands the people, cross again before the ark of Yahweh your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you carry a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel, in order that this would be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of Yahweh, and when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. Joshua was commanded, and then he commanded the people, the leaders of the tribes, 12 tribes, to pick up a stone from the middle of the Jordan and then to set them up across the Jordan as a memorial. And then he also, later in that chapter, we also read that he placed 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. And the Bible says that they are there to this day. But more than those stones, the nation of Israel, they had other sort of memorials to remind them. And I can't help but mention the fact that we are getting close to Christmas season, and there's a name which some of you are familiar with because of a Christmas, a famous Christmas story and even a movie, but has a significant impact in the Bible. The name's Ebenezer. But that name comes from 1st Samuel 7. It's quite literally that name is a compound Hebrew word meaning helper stone or stone of help. We read in 1 Samuel 7:12 that Samuel took a stone after a battle and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer, and he said, thus far Yahweh has helped us. It was a memorial set up like those memorial stones that Joshua was commanded to set up to be a reminder of God's work through the nation, through the people, of his help. And then we even read in Deuteronomy 6, that famous passage known as the Shema, that Hebrew word meaning hear. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And then this, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as phylacteries between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Why? So that you would remember. You would remember God's work. You would remember His law. You would teach these things from one generation to the next generation, that you would never forget. You would never forget your God. You would never forget His work in your life. You would never forget His work in establishing you as a nation, as a people. This also brings us to the importance and the significance of memorizing and meditating upon Scripture. Joshua himself was told before he led the people into the promised land that this book, the law, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way successful, and then you will be prosperous. Time and time again throughout the Bible, we are called to remember. To remember God's works, to remember His promises, to remember His words. Why? Because we have a tendency to forget. We have a tendency to be distracted by the things in the here and now. We have a tendency even to be deceived, either self-deceived by our own flesh or deceived by our enemy, distracted. We at times, as just a people, can be fickle. We can be wayward, even in our own thoughts. And so time and time again, the Bible calls us to remember and even to set up memorials to remind us, to draw us back to the Scriptures. We may not have memorial stones in our day and age to remind us of God's work, but many of us, we have Scripture on our walls. We might have journals. We might have other things to remind us of God's work in our lives, and photos perhaps, so that we wouldn't forget. And that's what Peter is speaking about here as he comments, or in light of what he has just expressed to these believers, exhorted them concerning their salvation, concerning God's work in their lives, concerning the fact that if they are in Christ, they will be conformed into His image, and that they are to walk as He walked. And as they do that, they will assure themselves of their salvation, and that they are to never forget these things. And not only are they to never forget them, but Peter resolves himself as an apostle and as a shepherd and as a leader of God's people to remind them as much as possible. And in this passage, in these four verses, Peter expresses different times in which he seeks to remind these believers of the foundational truths concerning the Christian life, concerning the church, concerning salvation, concerning their walk. And so as we look at these four verses, I want you to see three opportune times in which Peter expresses to these believers that he seeks to remind them of these foundational truths of Christ. And I want you to see it from Peter's perspective primarily, but then to also see it from your perspective as perhaps a person who should be reminding yourself, but also reminding other believers of these foundational truths concerning the Christian life. And so we see three opportune times. The first time being whenever the opportunity arises. Whenever the opportunity arises, Peter seeks to remind these believers of these truths. Verse 12, therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been strengthened in the truth which is present with you. He's saying, you already know these things. You're walking in them. You're being established. You've been established in these truths, and you're being built up in these truths. But I'm still going to remind you of these things. And I will always be ready. In fact, quite literally, I intend to remind you of these things whenever the opportunity arises. And for two reasons. So that first and foremost, and quite obvious, so that they would never forget. So that they would never forget. Because like all people, there is a tendency and a danger of forgetting. And not only that, but we have an enemy who wants us to forget, who in fact tempts us to forget, and typically by distracting our attention, deceiving us, distracting us from the pure devotion to Christ. But there is a danger of forgetting. And so Peter says, I will always be ready to remind you whenever the opportunity arises so that you would never forget. And even James and other New Testament writers speak of this. James brings it back to the priority of putting these truths into application, of not just being a mere hearer of the truth, but as he says in James 1:22, become doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. A superficial hearer, a superficial professor. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. He's saying, don't just be a superficial believer or someone who knows the truth, who knows the word of God, but your life doesn't give evidence that you are one of God's people, or maybe the evidence is minimal. And yes, there is a sense in which no Christian does everything they know to do. We strive towards obedience and holiness, and we push on. We fail, we sin, but we are to be quick to confess and to get back up and to strive again. But Peter wants to remind them of these truths so that they would never forget, but like James, that they would apply these truths. This therefore, pointing back to what he said about these things, these qualities. And as most commentators, they would believe that when Peter says these things in verse 12, he's referring back to everything that came before. But there is a sense where he's primarily speaking to these Christ-like virtues in verses 8 to 11, saying, if these things are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in whom these things are not present, that one is blind, being nearsighted, having forgotten the purification from his former sins. Which brings up that need for reminder. And so Peter says, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Why? So that you would never forget, but also so that they would be sure and steadfast in their faith. Because as Peter says in verses 10 and 11, that he calls them to be all the more diligent to make your calling and choosing sure, for in doing these things, you will never stumble. And as we saw last week, that in applying these Christ-like virtues to our lives and in living of in light of the truth of Christ and following after his example as much as we are able to and confessing when we fall short and getting back up and striving again towards the goal of Christ-likeness, that as we do that, we will assure our hearts before him. We see John writes that in 1 John as well. And that we would be sure of our salvation and steadfast. There would be, in a sense, evidence of God's work in our lives as we press on towards a goal, and as His Spirit enables us and equips us to live holy lives worthy of His name. This is the importance of reminders. Yes, we learn new things about God, but I think it's even more important than learning new truths to never forget the basic truths, the foundational truths. John MacArthur, in his commentary, he writes concerning this passage, and he says, contrary to the beliefs of some, there is no such thing as brand new spiritual truth. Only a clearer understanding of the timeless truths in God's Word. All who preach and teach the Scriptures are reminding people of what God has said in His Word so constantly that His repetition and theirs makes truth stick. Whereas one of my professors would say and get us to repeat after him, repetition is the key to learning. The key to learning is what? Repetition. Repetition is the key to learning. The key to learning is what? Repetition. But in repeating and reminding, you want to do it from a different way and hit it at in a different way, in different words. And we see that all throughout the Bible and the New Testament. But there is an important aspect and principle of being reminded and also even reminding ourselves. That's why we memorize Scripture. That's why we meditate upon Scripture. That's why we strive to apply that Scripture to our lives so that we internalize it and then we personalize it and then it becomes a part of us and then we proclaim that truth to others. And that brings us to the second opportune time to remind others of the truths of Christ. Peter says he will always be ready to remind them of these things, so whenever the opportunity arises. But then the second opportunity, opportune time to remind others of these foundational truths concerning a Christian life is while you're still here. Verses 13 to 14, he says, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, and as also our Lord Jesus Christ has indicated to me. He said, while I'm still here, while you're still here, I'm going to remind you. I'm going to remind you of these things. I'm going to make sure you never forget as much as possible, because I know there is a time when I will no longer be here. And in fact, from these verses, we get the sense that Peter is very close to the end of his life. Even as Jesus has told him, and as some say, just in dating this letter, that you know, if it's not soon, Peter is aging anyways, and so. There will come a time soon, it may be very, very soon, or it may be very soon, but nonetheless, he knows his time is short. And so, while he's still here, he intends to remind them, and to remind them in order to motivate them to finish well. In order to motivate them to finish well, as he says, he seeks to stir you up by way of reminder. To stir you up for what? To stir you up to faithfulness. To awaken you from either apathy or complacency, or even to motivate them to excel still more. Maybe there are those who are faithful and he wants them to excel still more. And it's the truths of the gospel, it's the truths of Christ, of His redemption, of His salvation, of His work in and through them that's going to fuel them to obedience. You're going to put that fuel in their tank to obey, to follow Him. He wants to motivate them to finish well as he himself is about to finish his own race. And he brings up this principle or this illustration, this metaphor of an earthly dwelling, or quite literally a tabernacle, a tent. Another metaphor which Paul himself uses for the body. 2 Corinthians 5, he says to the Corinthians, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge." And Paul brings up that metaphor, this metaphor of the tabernacle or a tent as his body, as one's body. That a tent is not a permanent dwelling. It's temporary. You pitch a tent for a time, either for recreation or in the Old Testament times, as somewhat of a nomadic people. We read about Abraham and his tents and moving about, and many people in Old Testament times, and even Paul being a tent maker, understanding the nature of tents, that they're temporary. And not only are they temporary, but sometimes they need to be patched up as well. It's not a permanent dwelling. And the older you are, the longer you live, you see more and more your tent breaking down. And you long for a permanent dwelling, a perfect body, to be fully clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life, by eternal life, and to have a glorified body. And even as Paul says, God has given us the Spirit as a down payment, as a pledge to that. And it's the Spirit that reminds us of that, that this is not our home, this is not our permanent dwelling, that our time is short. Whether that time is 50 years or 1 year or however long, it's short, and it gets shorter the longer we live here. And God has appointed our times. He has appointed a day for us. It has been appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. You have an appointment. You won't be late, you won't be early, you'll be right on time, and the longer you live, the closer you get to that appointment, and our time is short, and that should motivate the believer, not discourage the believer. It discourages those who are outside of Christ, but it should encourage those who are in Christ. Though we have aches and pains, and though our faculties diminish as we age, our faith should be renewed and should grow. The inward man should grow as the outward man perishes. And in light of that, we should seek to finish well and motivate others while we're still here, as Peter seeks to motivate these believers while he's still here, knowing that he will be gone soon, that soon there is a laying aside of his earthly dwelling. And so he wants to make the best use of the time by stirring these believers up to finish well. Thomas Schreiner, he says this in his commentary, that even though believers are already firmly established in the truth, they need to be stirred up or awakened by reminders. Reminders arouse and provoke believers, prompting them to prize the gospel afresh. Peter hopes his words will stab the believers awake, so they will reject what the opponents taught. Believers know the gospel, and yet they must, in a sense, relearn it every day. Relearn it every day. Many preachers have said it this before, and I believe it was Martin Luther who originally said it, someone before, but he said, I preach the gospel of justification by faith alone every day because my people have a tendency to forget it. That we are saved by God's gospel of grace, and that grace abounds. It will abound into sanctification. And it's the beginning of the gospel, and that grace by which we are saved, that should motivate us to finish the race well, knowing that this is not our home and that we are therefore to live in light of the end. Peter seeks to remind these believers while he's still here to motivate them to finish well, but also to live in light of the end. That the end is coming. This is not our home because, as Jesus said, we are not of this world, but we are longing for a better country. We are longing for a better kingdom. We pray, come, Lord Jesus, come and establish your kingdom and rule and reign in righteousness, because this place is broken as it is cursed in sin, as we even walk about in broken bodies, longing to be renewed, longing to be redeemed. And even as Paul continues in 2 Corinthians 5, in light of his earthly tent, longing to be fully clothed, he says to the Corinthians, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're of good courage and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or present, or whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. To be pleasing to Him, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. If we are in Christ, we long for that day to be absent from the body and at home with him. And therefore we long for that day in which our earthly dwelling will be laid aside, and we will be fully clothed, and we will be conformed into his image, and therefore we have as our ambition to be pleasing to him. We walk in light of these truths. We remind ourselves of these truths. We remind others of these truths. We encourage one another as long as it is called today, as the writer to the Hebrews says. And we remind ourselves and we remind others. First, whenever the opportunity arises. Second, while we're still here, while you're still here, we remind ourselves, we remind others. And then the third opportune time, Peter seeks to remind these believers of these great, glorious truths of salvation and sanctification in Christ, of glorification through him. The third opportune time, he notes, is even after you're gone. Verse 15, even after I'm gone, I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. He says, even after I'm gone, I want to remind you. But how's he going to remind them after he's gone? As he says, verse 15, I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, after I die, after I leave this world, you will be able to call these things to mind. He wants to even remind them after he's in heaven. And how is he going to do that? He does that by writing this letter. And he does that by writing the previous letter. He also does that by discipling others who will go on and seek to teach what he taught and live how he lived as he sought to follow Christ as well. That he is eager and diligent to remind them. to remind them by being prepared to leave, being prepared to leave, to leave them with constant reminders that they can look back at, that they can read, they can meditate upon. Maybe even those around him living in such a way that they would remember circumstances and events as Peter discipled them and taught them and showed them how to follow Christ. He wants to remind them even after he's gone by being prepared to leave so that he can leave with a good conscience. It is a good analogy or illustration is, you know, those who are nearing the end of their lives. And they know their time is short. Either it's a year or perhaps they have 10 or 20 years. Or as many would say, you know, to have a will, have a retirement, have life insurance, you know, prepare your children and grandchildren for your leaving, estate planning, you know, or when you're very close, a doctor might say, you know, it's time to make sure you have your affairs in order. Not to be a discouragement so much to you, but to get that off your plate. And if you're in Christ, you should be happy to go home. But that is one thing that you want to make sure that you have set in order, set your affairs in order for those who will survive you so that you are prepared to leave. And from a spiritual standpoint, it would also be to remind them. As you may have heard several stories of heroes of the faith in near the end of their time, if they still have all their faculties and some of the profound things they have said in their last days or on their deathbed about Christ and even reminding their loved ones of Christ and even calling unbelievers in their family to repent and believe, to not be grieved because where I am going is much better than anything this world has to offer. And so Peter seeks to remind them by being prepared to leave, by also leaving them prepared. Leaving them prepared. Reminding them of these truths. Writing them down. Reiterating them. Teaching them. Even discipling others and having those men be sent out to perhaps visit these churches and encourage them, even as Paul would raise up other men under him and that they would go back to the churches he planted and would remind them and pastor other churches. And so Peter did likewise, following the mission of Christ to proclaim his gospel, to disciple others, to be a living example of following Christ and then raising up other men so that the truth would go on, the gospel would go on, and that these believers would be prepared for his leaving, and he would do that by leaving them prepared with these words. Just as Paul says concerning the Old Testament scriptures in Romans chapter 15, he says to those believers in Rome, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope." Calling those believers to read all the previous scriptures that came before. Whatever copy of God's word they could get their hands on, whether it was a Torah scroll or whether it was a complete Old Testament or whether it was that complete Old Testament with some Gospels and some other New Testament letters that they would have in that day and age or whether it was just, you know, some, as we do in our day and age, we might write on an index card, a verse or something, something to put on our walls or to keep in our pocket to memorize, to meditate upon, so that we might have hope, to remember our salvation, to remember God's works, to remember His promises, to remember His return. And that whether we go to Him first or He returns, we will be with Him. We will be with them. This sense, a sense of reminders, even as Peter says in verse 12, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. It makes me think of what he said in his first letter, that he's always ready to remind these believers, but he even calls us to always be ready to live holy lives. 1 Peter 3:15, he tells the believers to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, to set apart Christ as Lord, that He is Lord, not we are not Lord of our own lives, and we are to follow His Lordship, and that He is wiser than we are. He is all wise. He knows what's best as for us, and so we sanctify Him as Lord in our hearts so that we follow Him, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and fear. Even telling those believers that you will have opposition, you will have opponents, but you will also have inquirers. Inquirers, people who question, why are you so filled with hope? And even in light of your circumstances, as you know, you're aging and your body wears down, and maybe there's crises, maybe there's persecution, maybe there's suffering, but you seem different than the rest of us. You seem to have a peace of mind. You seem to have a calm collectedness. You seem to have hope. And the believer is to say and to live in such a way that they can say, let me tell you why. Let me tell you why. Because I have an eternal hope, because I have eternal life in Christ Jesus, that this world is not my home. I'm not hoping in the things of this world, but in the things of the world to come. The world to come in which righteousness dwells. My hope is in heaven, and so my eyes are fixed on heaven. And I'm looking forward to the laying aside of my earthly dwelling, so that I can fully be clothed in life. All throughout the New Testament, the believers are called to remember. All throughout the whole Bible, the people of God are called to remember God's works, to remember His character, to remember His words, to remember His promises, to remember His redemption, to remember the fact that He will come back, that prophecies fulfilled in the past indicate His faithfulness to fulfill prophecies yet to be fulfilled. And we're called to remember because we're prone to forget, and we're prone at times to discouragement or even despair. That's why the New Testament writers call us to remember. Peter calls us to remember as he seeks to remind us. It's just like what Paul said to his protege, Timothy. This section, as some said in 2 Peter, is somewhat of his swan song, even as he mentions in verses 13 and 14 that he is about to die or about to be martyred. As he knows, he Jesus told him himself, he will be stretched out, he will be crucified. And it's similar to Paul's second letter to Timothy, also his swan song, in which he seeks to encourage Timothy. And he tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the seed of David, according to my gospel, for which I endure hardship, even to chains as a criminal. But the word of God has not been chained. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Even Timothy, who knew the scriptures, from his youth and was a pastor and had experienced many wonderful things with Paul and many wonderful times in ministry and then even hardships. What does he call him to remember? He calls him to remember Christ risen from the dead. He calls him to remember those most important truths, the gospel, his salvation, that his salvation in Christ is secure because it didn't begin with him. It began with Christ. It is because of his grace, and his grace is sure. His salvation is sure, is secure, because Christ rose from the dead, and that sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice, was accepted by God, and therefore he has hope. He has hope because those who are in Christ will remain in Christ, that if you're in Christ, no one can snatch you out of his hand. No one can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And that reminder of that eternal security is to bring us hope and to encourage us to press on in the faith. And if you're here today, this morning, you're unsure whether or not you have that hope, the call to you is to examine yourselves, to be sure whether or not you are in the faith, and then to seek him while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. Or maybe you're a backsliding believer who wavers in assurance. The command to you is also to repent from where you have fallen and return to your first love. To assure yourself, to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, to remind yourself of his greatness, of his glory, of his grace, so you may walk as he walked and glorify him in this life until you see him face to face and he makes you new and glorifies you in his presence. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these reminders. We thank you for your word. And it is true, Lord, that we need reminders. We need reminders constantly. We need reminders from your word. We need reminders from other believers. We need reminders from the great hymns of the faith. We need to remind ourselves. And so, Lord, help us to remember. And as we age, as we will all age if we're here long enough, and as our faculties diminish, Lord, I pray for all of us here that we would not forget the most important things concerning your gospel, concerning our salvation, concerning your word. Let us forget all the trivial things of life. Let us even forget our own names, if it means never forgetting your name and your work and your words and your gospel and your promises. And help us, Lord, to walk in light of those promises and to proclaim them to others, that they may have life as well. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.